It is time for us to welcome back our bar mitzvah, Brian Stone, who is going to bring a word from the scriptures. Would you please give him a warm welcome?
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, I've taken a lot of teasing this morning. But let me tell you what, it's great to be 13 again. There's people that I want to thank this morning. First, I want to thank Rabbi David, who has an open bar mitzvah policy. Bar mitzvah people, we're in synagogue. And who, along with Sandy, came here and so impacted my life. I can tell you truthfully, I'm a better person today because they were willing to leave their work in Eastern Europe and come here and be our shepherds. I thank you. I also want to thank Yuri, Rabbi Yuri, and Ina. You know, things I'm going to talk about this morning, they have experienced this idea of leaving and going to a place that God draws you to. And I especially want to thank Yuri for his insight as we were talking about what I'm going to speak about this morning and the clarity that he saw my talk and gave me great pointers. Thank you, Rabbi Yuri. And then there's the Commodore, who put me through the drills and stood by my side this morning. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you so much. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for how deeply you take the ministry that you're in. Thank you so much. And then there's Ruthie, who patiently talked me through and taught me my cuz from my cuz. Ruthie, thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your patience. But most of all, thank you for your love. And then to all my friends who came this morning, thank you for being here to support me. And Mel, thank you especially for making the effort to be here for my very special day. Thank you. And I want to thank my family for being here this morning. And I especially want to thank my family that lives with me because I have been a mess. I admit it. You know, if I have said the V'ahavta at home once, I've said it 3,000 times over the past couple of months because I wanted to get it so right. And they had such great patience through all of that. And my greater family for being here this morning. Thank you. Thank you so much. And now here's one that you're not going to typically hear at a bar mitzvah. I especially want to thank my wife. You're probably thinking, will he hurry up and get done with this talk so we can get over there and eat this wonderful meal that she's prepared? But I want to thank her for walking with me these past 44 years. Sometimes she walked ahead of me. Sometimes I had to drag her along. But she's always been there for me. Thank you. Thank you, honey. So, why am I doing this? I could say because I want to be 13 again. But when I was 13, as Caroline told you, I was adopted and I didn't have this opportunity. And I want to do this morning because I want to say to you all, but especially to my family, this is a heritage that I want to pass on to you, on to my children, and on to my grandchildren. So not only am I doing this for myself and for you, but I'm doing it for you. I was born on a Shabbat morning. And on that morning, in synagogues everywhere around the world, they were reading Lech Lecha. Could there be a more perfect birth reading than Get Out? You know, it gives a whole new meaning to cease your labor. But I love, first of all, along with Aaron, I love Genesis. And I especially love this reading that we are reading this week. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's about a man who was older than I am. He was 75. And God called him and he said, Avram, if you will go to a land that I show you, I will make your name great. And I will bless you. And you will be a blessing along with your seed to the whole world. And Avram went. Thank goodness. And he found himself in the land of Canaan at Shechem. Do you know how important Shechem has been to our people? You see, it is here that God first appeared to Avram. It is here that when Jacob returned from his time with Laban, that he committed himself and his family to God. And it is here when our people, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, came and renewed the covenant and said, we fully understand this. Half the tribes being on Mount Ebal and the other half on Gezerim. And they said, we know the blessings and we know the curses and we're here to say that we accept this covenant. And later, Shechem was turned into a city of refuge so that people who had their lives being sought after could go and be safe. But it was also here that Yeshua met the woman at the well. And he revealed to her that he was the one who was being looked for. And he said, you can only serve God truthfully and spiritually. There is no other way. I think of Shechem because all of these events are not disparate. They are all tied together. And I think of Shechem as being a vestibule. If I use that word, do you know what I mean? Vestibule? It's that first room that you come into when you come into a house. Now, my wife thinks that vestibules are solely for me to take my shoes off so I don't track up the rest of the house. But they are that first room that you come into. It is there that you are greeted by the owner of the house. It's there, from there, that you go on from. And in every one of these instances, this is exactly what has happened. This morning, my bar mitzvah is my Shechem. I have come here to meet God. And I am telling him this morning that I and my house will serve him. And I fully understand what this means. I know that he is going to bless me. And I know that there will be those who will rise up and try to curse me. I know also that the only way that I can serve him is truthfully and spiritually. A vestibule is not to be lingered in. It is a room that's transitory. It's a room that you must leave from. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He left Shechem, and he went on throughout Israel. And finally, because there was a great famine in the land, he left and went to Egypt. This wasn't one of the high points of his life. But you know, this is what I love about the God we serve and the word that he has given us. He doesn't hide our flaws. He puts them out for everyone to see. And that's what we have. But there's also another side to this, because you see, even when Avram had a difficult moment that may have turned others away from him, God was there for him. And in fact, Avram got blessed through it. And Avram went back to Israel, went back to Canaan, and there he separated from Lot. And Lot went off because Avram told him. He said, look, you choose where you want to go, and I will go the other way. And Lot looked, and he saw the plain of Jordan and how fair it was, and he said, I'm going to go there. Well, it wasn't long before Lot got himself into some real, real trouble. And Avram heard and acted, and he went out, and he overtook the five kings who had kidnapped, who had held captive Lot, and he conquered them, and he brought Lot back. And when he brought Lot back, he went to Jerusalem, and there Melchizedek, the high priest of God, came out to meet him with wine and with bread. Now the rest of the story is contained in chapters 15 and 17. And what they talk about is a covenant that God made with Abraham. It's not one that Abraham made with God, because we can't make a covenant with God. But God, in his grace and his love, made a covenant with Abraham. There are things, aspects about this story that have really touched me. And the first one this morning that I want to talk about is Avram the Chosen. Now, many, many people have a really wrong idea about what it means to be chosen. They think, oh, they think they're special. They think they're the fair-haired child. They think they can do no wrong. You know, I have never, never, never held that viewpoint. In fact, my thinking's more along the line with Tevye. You know, Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. And there's this wonderful scene where he's having this conversation with God in the barn. And he says, I know we're the chosen people, but can't you choose somebody else every once in a while? Aaron and I were having a really, really good deep discussion about this. And he gave me a great analogy. I mean, it's just wonderful, and I think it goes right to the point. I want to share it with you this morning. He said, you know, being chosen is like a great artist who goes out and finds the perfect canvas. And then he mixes all the colors. And when he's thought about his composition and he's ready to put it down, he reaches for the paintbrush. Where the paintbrush? Now, don't get too excited about that, because, you know, when a paintbrush is used, it gets full of wrong colors, gets matted up. And what the master artist does is he takes that paintbrush and he puts it in turpentine. And then he rinses it out and then he slaps it so that it can be used. I want you to know I've been a paintbrush that's been slapped around a while. So what was Avram chosen for? Last week, if you read your Torah, which I know that you all did, what you understood was that God took the language that was spoken all throughout the earth and he divided it. And in so doing, he created 70 nations. And now, he wanted to create a nation for himself. And through Avram, he created this nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of priests for me, a nation set apart." Avram was chosen, but he was chosen for a mission. And the mission was to make the world understand who a God is. He was also chosen to be a blessing and to be blessed. Balaam saw this when he said, "How lovely are your tents, Jacob, your encampment, Israel." Our people have been a blessing to the whole earth. In every field, whether it's engineering or medicine or the arts, literature, music, in every field, our people have excelled. Now, you who really know me know I love data. So I want to give you a data point this morning, which I think nails what kind of blessing we have been. Since the inception of the Nobel Prize, there have been 850 awards. Of those 850 awards, 24% have been to Jews. Now, when you think that we only represent less than 0.2% of the world population, that is amazing. Give our people a hand. But the greatest gift that Avraham gave to the world was Yeshua. And his work of redemption, his being the Lamb of God, changed our standing with Adonai forever. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. Because whether you believe in Yeshua or not, his life changed the world that you live in. And his life has touched you and changed the way that you live your life. And I have three examples. I have a long list, but I have three examples I want to give you this morning. The first one is children. In the ancient world, children who were unwanted were left to be exposed to the elements, to die, or put into slavery, or most horribly sacrificed to idols. Yeshua said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And if you didn't get that clearly, he went on to say, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the deepest sea. His valuing children changed society, and it changed the way we deal with children. Out of his love for children grew orphanages and godparents. If you want to know more about that, there's a wonderful study that was written by the Norwegian writer Bakke, and it's simply titled, When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. Humility is another aspect that Yeshua's life really changed. Cicero said, there's only two divisions of people. There's the 1% and there's the 99%. He called the 99% personas mediocres. Yes, we're the mediocre. But at least he didn't call us the de pluribus. And who can forget Plutarch's first century runaway bestseller? You know that self-help book, How to Praise Yourself Without Offense? Yeshua saw things really differently. He said, leadership is not based on who you're born from. It's not based on inflating your own ego. He simply said, if you want to be the master of all, you need to be the servant of all. And then he washed his disciples' feet. And the third thing that I want to point out is forgiveness. In the ancient world, virtue was seen as rewarding your friends and subjugating your enemies. In fact, Genghis Khan, there's a very, very famous quote. What he said he liked best in life was to crush his enemies, see them driven before him, and then hear the lamentations of their women. Yeshua had a different take on this. He said that we should love our enemies, do good to those that hate us. I believe that thought is what led our nation at the end of World War II to embrace the Marshall Plan and to bless those that hated us and to equip them to rebuild their nations and their economies. As I said, I have a long list and time doesn't allow me to go through everything today, but there's a 17th century historian. His name is Philip Schaff, and he wrote this, and I think it really, really says everything I wish I could say. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. So again, whether or not you believe in Yeshua this morning, he has changed the world that you live in. Now, there's one other thing that Avram was chosen for. He was chosen to be separated. God told him, get away from your country, get away from your family, and get away from your father's house. And of all the things in the story that touches me the deepest, it is this idea of separation, because as Carolyn shared with you this morning, I was separated. Now, I was separated in a totally different way. Avram was 75, and he heard the voice of God. I was a newborn babe. I didn't hear his voice, but those that he called to save me heard his voice. I want to talk about three of them really quick. The first one is Mother Dabney. She was a leader in the black community in Philadelphia. She started life, not started life, but as her adult life, she and her husband were jazz musicians and went all around the nation and were very, very successful. But part of their going all around the nation was her husband had a calling on his life. From the time he was 5 years old, God had called him to preach the gospel. And after some years of success as in the jazz field, they both felt that their life was empty. And they accepted Yeshua into their lives. And when they did, he led them to Philadelphia. And once there, she prayed and fasted for 3 years. And in those 3 years, God moved and changed the communities that she was working in. In fact, she became so renowned that a Jewish businessman saw the evidence of her work. And he gave her a theater in the middle of the neighborhoods she was working in. And she and her husband turned that into a mission called the Garden of Prayer. It was there that my birth mother ran. For her family, when she found out that she was pregnant, said, "You can't stay here." Mother Dabney would not have labeled herself as a black leader. I don't believe that for a moment, but I do think that if you had asked her, she would have said, "I'm a prayer warrior." And her love for God was shown by her actions for other people. And when my birth mother went to her, she welcomed her with open arms. She looked beyond my mother's race. She didn't say, "You know, maybe you need to go to someone. We're here in North Philadelphia. You come from this little village in New Jersey." But she opened up her arms, and she supported her spiritually, physically, and financially until the day I was born. And when I was born, my birth mother still could not take me home. So in desperation, not knowing what else to do, she left me at the hospital. And they told her, "You can leave him here for a month, but at the end of the month, he will become a ward of the state." So she went back to the town where she was raised and grew up, and she didn't know what to do. And finally, she turned to one of her childhood friends named Claudia Dick. Claudia was a big woman in every way. She had a huge heart. And she had a huge personality. She was the kind of woman that you didn't say no to. And when she found out what was transpiring, she told her, I'm going to find him a home. And she went to work. But the time was short. And by the time the 30 days were approaching, she didn't know what to do. And then she remembered her sister, Neoma, who was a missionary in Appalachia. And she called her and she said, can you just take this boy until we can find a home for him? Of course, Mom, Neoma, I just gave it away. She said, of course, just bring him. And so I was packed off on a train and sent to Altoona, Pennsylvania. And there, Neoma held me for the first time and years later told me, I knew at that moment I could never give you up. And that's when the trouble all began. The matriarch of the Stone family was my great-grandmother. And you see, Neoma went to Appalachia because life had left her empty. She had been engaged to a man who she was going to marry after he came home from World War II. But he was sent into battle at the Battle of the Bulge, and there he was killed. And that is what motivated and moved Neoma to go to Appalachia. Neoma really cared for people. And there she founded Sunday schools and home Bible studies. She nursed the sick. She did everything she could to bring the love of Yeshua to the people who were in desperate poverty. My great-grandmother knew that someone was going to say that because Neoma was single, I wasn't really adopted, but in fact, I was her son. And she was just saying this to cover her shame. And she led quite the campaign to change Neoma's mind. But Neoma felt she had heard the word of God, and she was steadfast. And that campaign continued until the day when my Uncle George was cornered by my great-grandmother. And she said to him, do you know that Neoma wants to adopt that boy? I was that boy. And my Uncle George simply said, yes, isn't it wonderful? Now Neoma will have someone to take care of her when she's old. Why do I tell you these things? It's not because I want sympathy. It's because I want to point out to you that every one of them were doers. One day I was in my study, and I was really thinking about the scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. And a still small voice spoke to me, and he said, I chose you. I saved you. And you know, I was so humbled and I was so excited. And then I thought, what about all the other children who are orphaned and didn't have Neomas in their life? And I tell you true, he spoke to me and he said, those that I called to save you heard my voice and acted. Not all who I call do. This doing I also see evident in the life of Avraham. He had received tremendous promises for God, But he didn't sit idly waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. He did. You say, well, what did he do? Well, let me tell you what, and this one's way cool. The first thing he did was he created an army. You know, way before Iron Man, way before the Black Panther, there was Avram's Avengers. When Lot was taken captive, Avram didn't get his people together and say, you know, maybe we ought to form this militia thing and maybe we can go after him. No, he was prepared. He had 318 trained warriors in his own household. They were a strike force. They went after five kings and they defeated them. And he brought not only Lot back, but he brought every captive back that they had taken along with all the spoils that they had captured. Now tell me honestly, wouldn't it be so cool to have your own army that you could send out? I mean, wouldn't that just be awesome? The other thing that he did, he created wealth. He grew so rich that he had to divide himself from Lot because the land could not hold them both. And the third thing that I really see in his doing is that he really cared for his people. You know, when he went to those 318 trained warriors and said, we need to go after Lot, they didn't argue with him. They went. They were willing to put their life on the line for Avraham. Now, there's another aspect that I want to share with you this morning where I really see how much love and respect they had for Avraham. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of his household. And his household was big. It probably numbered more than 1,000 people. And think about this. Think about a man who's 99 years old, and he comes and he says, hey, let's get together this afternoon. I think we're all going to get circumcised. That's one you want to show up for. But you know what the word says? It says that when God told him that this was going to be the sign of the covenant, and it wasn't the sign of the covenant for just him, but everybody in his household, it says that same day, there was no second thought. And that shows me the love and the devotion that his people had for him. His household, in many ways, reminds me of us because they were a mixed people. They were a mixed people. Rabbi and I were talking about this. You know, it really struck me on Rosh Hashanah when we went through that little fun drill of everybody yelling out Happy New Year in their own language. And Rabbi and I talked about it, and our congregation has over about 50 cultures and languages represented here. Isn't that amazing? Maybe someday we'll get to 70. To all of you who have left your culture, who have left your families, who have left your father's house and come here to America, I really applaud you. I really applaud you. But I also want to talk to all of us who were separated through no fault of our own. And then there's a third group who were separated, who I also want to point out, and they are those who, like Abraham, have heard the voice of God. And because they accepted Yeshua, have been rejected by their families. God has said he will be a father to the fatherless. And I stand before you this morning as a testament that his word is true. He has been a father to me. But more than being a father, he's created a family around me. I think a few months ago, Sandy talked to this point. Yeshua said that his real brothers and sisters are those who do his will. And what God has done has created a family. A family. And we're part of that family. How do you get to be a part of that family? It's really simple. You have to be a doer. When you do the will of God, you become his brother and his sister and his mother. And that is what we are here. We're a mishpachah. We are a family. So to everyone here this morning, I want to say, be like Mother Dabney. Be like Kalada Dick. Be like Neoma Stone. Be a doer. Be a doer. Look around you. You might say, well, I don't have talents. I'm not one who can get up and play the piano. I have no idea how to run a soundboard. But God knows something. God knows that each and every one of you have the capacity to love. Because he commanded us. He said, love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How do you find the strength to do this? Well, like Abraham, you have to be committed. You realize that from the time Adonai called Abraham to the time that Abraham entered into the covenant, 24 years had passed. That's a long time. How do you have the strength to keep walking towards your destiny? I think there's a real secret in the Haftorah reading that I read this morning. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, there's some real problems as you think about that verse. First of all, the word wait. That is passive, but yet the imagery of the verse is action. Soaring like an eagle, running, and then walking steadily. And it's in reverse order from what you think it should be. You think you progress from walking to running to soaring. But let me tell you, life isn't like that. I know so many times I've gotten a vision and I was so excited and I start out, yes, I can do this. And then the reality starts hitting, but I'm still going. And then more problems arise. And then I'm barely walking. The secret is in the word wait. The word wait is quiver. And it certainly does mean and should be translated wait, hope for. But at the root of the word is a picture, as in so many of the words that we look at in Hebrew. They are picture words. And the picture is, the easiest way I can explain this is, it's twisting. It's like if you took three strands of cord and you twisted them together tightly to make a rope. It's binding. It's binding. And that is exactly what Abraham did. He bound himself to God. And he bound himself to those around him. The writer of Ecclesiastes talks to this. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and then in 12, it says, "There is no one that is alone, and he hath not a second. Yea, he hath not neither son nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with his riches. For whom then do I labor and bereave my soul of pleasure? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a grievous business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And if a man prevail against that which is alone, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." This morning, I want to tell you that I bind myself, just like Abraham bound himself. I bind myself to God, and I bind myself to you. Abraham's journey started with a promise, and it ended with a covenant. Today, I am happy to join this covenant as a son of Abraham, with a full heart. I want to end by paraphrasing or putting into my own words one of my very favorite poems from the Haftorah. It's found in the book of Ruth. And I want to say to you this morning, don't tell me to stop following you or to put my back to you. For where you go, I'm going. And when you stop, I'm going to stop there. Your people, they are my people, and your God is my God. Thank you.
Don't go away. We have a few customs. I want to invite my wife to come up, Rabbi Yuri, Rabbi Tsanina, Cantor Aaron, and Chonghua. Please come. And we want to pray over you. And Fran, can you come up right now? And then we're going to invite more of the family. But before we do photos, we have a certificate. Certificate of Bar Mitzvah presented by Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue to Brian Stone, who, having completed the required studies, was called to the Torah and confessed his personal faith in Messiah Yeshua as a Bar Mitzvah. on Cheshvan 11, 57, 79, corresponding to October 20th, 2018. So we are happy to present this to you. And we also have planted a tree in Israel in your name, and the Jewish National Fund is preparing the certificate. And so we will give you that certificate after the tree is planted.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay?
Thank
you. And we want to take a moment and pray for Brian and for Fran and ask God's blessings on them. And then we want to invite family up here. So we're going to come over here. Okay. We have some guidance now. Okay. And let's take a moment and pray. Lord, thank you for Brian, thank you for Fran, thank you for their family and extended family, and we pray that you would pour out new blessings, that this would not be the end, this would be the beginning of something really incredible, a chapter in their lives that's filled with joy and filled with fruitfulness and gladness. And we pray, Lord, that you would not only continue to use Brian and Fran, but you would give them new opportunities for service as well. Encourage them, strengthen them, pour out your health upon them, visit them with their youth renewed. Thank you, Lord. Rabbi.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you so much for Brian, for Stone, Lord, for Fran, for family, Lord. Thank you so much for great anointing upon them, Lord. Thank you for their lives, Lord. Thank you for this family. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon them, Lord. Bless them, keep them, protect them, Lord. And please, Lord, open their future, Lord, brightly, Lord. Let them see what to do and how to do that, Lord, how to accomplish your goals in their life, Lord. You put dream in their hearts, Lord, and we ask for accomplishment of the dream, Lord. Bless them, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, and protect them, Lord, and bless children and children of children, Lord. Bless all the family. Thank you so much for friendship. Thank you so much for fellowship. Thank you so much for love, for every time they are here and they're ministering to you, Lord. Thank you so much. We bless them. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach.
Brian, I pray that God bless you and keep you, that he guide you and enlighten you, and that you remain the great gift to all of us that you are. In Yeshua's name I pray, amen.
Father, thank you so much for this family and for Brian and Fran who led this family. Lord, thank you for their strong support and their indelible print on this congregation and on all the people that have passed through here. Lord, we thank you so much for their friendship, Lord, and for just their hearts to serve you. And we bless you, Brian and Fran, and your extended family. And we thank you so much that you are a model to so many of us about parenthood and grandparenthood. In Yeshua's name. Lord, I also thank you for the many roles within a family, Lord, that there are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews, Lord. And Lord, we just remember all those that are connected to Brian and Fran in those ways, both in their natural family and in this congregation. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for every kindness, Lord, and every effort, every touch. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay, we're going to close with the Aaronic benediction. Then we're going next door, and you can congratulate Brian and the whole family.
and you can eat with us and have a wonderful time together. And don't forget your children. Yes, you must collect them immediately, or they are being given, I think, untrained puppies. Isn't that the plan? Yeah. So, Sandy, come on. Brian, do you want to do? No. Okay. Okay. You never know. I hear Aaron. You didn't teach him that. But Cantor Aaron, do you want to come up and chant? Yeah. You can bring her. Chungwa. Come too. Yeah. So you will have a wife to put them. Yes. So I'll give you the microphone.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Yivarechach Adonai Vayishmarecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Alecha V'yachunecha Yisa Adonai Adonai Ayay Panav Alecha V'sem Lecha Shalom. God bless you all.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Get your kids. Meet next door.